Proverbs chapter 21, Proverbs chapter 21, and in verse number 17, Proverbs chapter 21, and in verse number 17. Can't believe it's already October 1st. I guess that's October 3rd. Yeah. It's the 1st of October. Amen. It's hard to believe. Here we are. We got a busy, no doubt, rest of the year in October, November, December. We're three quarters of the way through the year. And before we know it, we'll be ringing in 2022, unless the Lord comes back before then. Amen. Anyway, the Lord saw fit to allow us to be here this long, and maybe a little longer, but I do praise the Lord for his still reaching out for people to be saved and for the saints to be encouraged, edified, and grown. Amen. Here in Proverbs 21 and verse number 17, I'm going to read this one verse. Says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." I'm going to read that again, then we'll pray. "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." God, we thank you once again for today. We thank you for loving us, God, and enabling us and using each of us as Christians in a special way in your economy and in your desire, which is to see people saved and saints edified, God, your work to go forward. And we thank you, God, for the opportunities we've had, and we look forward now to getting back to work here in our local church. And not that we've totally stopped that, but definitely the focus has been more the tent. And Lord, I'm just thankful, God, to be back in the pulpit on Sunday evening and youth night going on. Looking forward to Wednesday. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that you work in our lives this way. And Lord, we come across passages like this. And God, I pray you'd help me, Lord, tonight to be able to just be able to bring forth this scripture in a way that would be understandable. God, it might you just lead this service and have me to bring forth those things that you believe are needful. And God, I pray you'd speak to us each tonight through your word. We love you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. Loveth there means to have affection for. And so when we talk about loving this, loving that, some people can say, you can't love, you know, your car and all that. Well, you can in this context. Amen. It's not love like we would love another person, like maybe like an agape type love or even a Philippe type love, New Testament. But it's an affection for. It's loving, meaning you are affectioned toward, you have a desire towards that. Amen? And so that's what that word there means. Pleasure means glee. It means exceeding gladness and joy. It's pleasure as in it brings you enjoyment or pleasure, you know, it's exciting, it's gleeful. Poor in this text means to be impoverished, to be deficient, to have lack. All right, so it's not just talking about poor monetarily. There's a whole lot of other things you could be poor in, other than in the area of substance. He that loveth wine, loveth again, same word. Wine is that word yayin. And it could literally be a fermented or an unfermented wine. Anything you read on this is going to say a fermented wine, but I'll show also when we talk about that, it could also be unfermented in this context. And oil. Oil here is referring to an ointment and even to the thought of maybe a perfume. Oil or perfume. And says, shall not be rich. Rich is to accumulate, whether physical or spiritual. It's to bring in, not just out, but actually to accumulate. We would say to grow, right? To gather in and to gain, if you will. All right? Now, God has given us absolutely all things to richly enjoy, the Bible says, for us as believers. But what you love, as in the context of Proverbs 21:17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. So he that loveth. The context here, what we love, what we're affectioned to or toward, will actually affect your life. And it will determine what you seek after. It will determine what you pay attention to. It will determine what you invest in, if you will, your resources in, your time, your mental capacity, your thoughts, what those are actually given time to. What we're affectioned toward That's what we give those things to. Whether you what you seek after will affect everything about your life. What you spend, but then also what you're faithful to. Enjoying something when you have the opportunity in order to be around it. Like, in a sense, there could be a physical activity. Golf for some is very enjoyable. To others, it's like, man, that's a waste of time. But for someone that enjoys that, you can enjoy that and not love it, as in the context. Does that make sense? You can enjoy eating and yet not be affectioned there to where you love that, where your affection is ill-placed. Does that make sense? Some people love eating way too much. Amen? Amen? And there's other things. I'm just giving an example. Amen? And so we can be affectioned towards things, and you can see that if you are affectioned toward it, how it can begin to control your life because of how much you're pouring into it, how much effort you're putting into it. Why? Because you're affectioned toward it. Loving pleasure means to seek after things that please you. If you love pleasure, as our context here says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. If you love pleasure, that means you will seek after what pleases you, anything that pleases you. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Loving pleasure is a mark of these last days, the Bible says. Loving pleasure. Do you know a lot of people only do things that they think will somehow bring them joy, somehow bring them pleasure? A lot of people don't come to church because they don't enjoy it. Now, that's a whole other message on why they wouldn't enjoy it when the Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. And so that's a different context. Why? You should examine that. If you don't enjoy the preaching, then you really need to examine that and find out exactly why that is. But nonetheless, a lot of people only engage in activities that they enjoy. They only want to be, they don't only want to occupy their time with things that they believe that they would gain pleasure from. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Now watch this, how this goes here. Lovers of their own selves. They love themselves. Self-love, self-esteem. You might hear that out there. Nowhere in the Bible are we ever commanded to love self. And a lot of people in the counseling world, psychology world and all that, they believe man's problem is they don't love themselves enough. No, the Bible says man's problem is they love themselves too much. Does that make sense? And so, but a mark of the last days is that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, means no power, powerless, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then we find Paul told Timothy, from such turn away. Those that love pleasure seek to do only those things that they see pleasure in. It is their main determining factor of whether or not they're going to be a part. Will it be enjoyable? Will I like it? On and on and on. It's about what will they get out of it? Is there pleasure in it? Will it be fun? You might hear the expression, well, that sounds fun. Hey, do you want to go here? Well, that sounds fun, right? What are they saying? Yeah, I'll go. It sounds like I'll get some pleasure out of it. That's what they're saying. And so those that love pleasure seek to do only those things they see pleasure in. Pleasure should not be the primary reason we do anything. Amen? I'm going to make that statement again, and then we're going to develop that. We're going to challenge that. We're going to find in the Word of God if that is something that should be true in our lives, if we should adopt that. pleasure should not be the primary reason we do anything. I can primarily seek to give others pleasure, primarily meaning that would be a primary reason. I can primarily seek to do what I'm doing for the purpose of bringing pleasure and fulfillment in somebody else. I can be engaged in a variety of things that ultimately bring me pleasure secondarily. Amen. By the way, the tent meeting. Man, I enjoyed the tent meetings. I greatly enjoyed. I mean, I was like a kid in the candy shop up there. Amen. I don't know of anything else I've enjoyed that much for a long time. Amen. I mean, that was amazing. Personally. Amen. For me, I'm just saying, I enjoyed it, but I wasn't there primarily because I thought I would enjoy it. Amen. That was not my primary reason for being there. So we should not just do things for the sole reason that it gives us pleasure. Amen. Look over at Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. We have Solomon, and he sought out some things for the primary reason of pleasure. Amen. And you might be thinking, well, what's wrong with me doing some things that are meant for my enjoyment? What is wrong with me primarily seeking to be fulfilled in the area of pleasure? What's wrong with that? Well, we're going to keep working through the message, amen, and say, so you just hang on, amen. We're going to get there for sure. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and in verse number 1, 1 through 11. I said in mine heart, Solomon says, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Now, prove thee with mirth. Mirth is would be a spice that is known to bring joy. It's likened unto pleasure, if you will, joy, pleasure. And it says, I will prove thee with mirth, pleasure. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and mirth, what doeth it? I saw in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And so again, we're seeing all these different things. We're talking about laughter. Some people really seek, I mean, go and to go to a comedy show or something, just so you're moved to laughter. And truly, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but that doesn't necessarily mean a laughing person, amen, that it doeth good like medicine, though it has been scientifically proven that it's good for us to be able to laugh at times, amen. But again, we find that some people just seek it, thinking that the pleasure of that will actually benefit them. Even the wine, it mentions the wine here. A lot of people seek wine, they seek alcohol, they seek these different things, thinking that it is going to bring them pleasure. Verse 4, Solomon said, I made me great works. And by the way, a lot of people seek to do a great work, big, big stuff. He says, I builded me houses. Some people seek pleasure in houses, amen, only to find out that it needs maintenance and cleaned. Amen. I made me great works. And then people say, well, if I had a different house, it'd be different. No, it still need maintenance and cleaned. Amen. Right. Amen. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kind of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith. The wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. He would even have like apes and peacocks, all kinds of things brought in for his own pleasure. I get me men singers. He didn't have a CD player. He had men singers and women singers. He just cued the band, amen, cued the orchestra, amen. Absolutely amazing. This kind of wealth is beyond anything we could even imagine. I get me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men. Anything that seemed to be enjoyable by anybody, I got it, he said. As musical instruments and that of all sorts, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. Anything his heart said, that would be fun, he did it. Anything his heart said, I could find some pleasure there, he did it. He engaged it. And he had the wealth to not hold back. There was no end to what he could do. What a treasure that we have in this book, that we can tap into the wisdom of a man who tried it all, amen, and had the resources, the people, the authority, the everything to not hold back one bit, amen. He says, I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. Now, do you know what the word vanity means? Empty. Empty. He said, at the end of the day, it was empty. I tried it all. I know a relationship. I need Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. I know what I need. I need that girl. Oh, I need that guy. I need a person. Solomon had it, tried it. This is vanity. I need a bigger house. Solomon tried it. That's vanity. He tried everything. Great works. Everything. Every enjoyment. He tried alcohol. Vanity. He even went to say, I know, I just need to experience all of God's creation. He had all of God's creation brought to him. He had whole cities just to hold his horses. I'm serious. He had cities just for his stables and people to take care of him. Whole cities just for his horses. This is how wealthy and how able he was. No wars. Solomon lived in complete peace. Never a war on his watch. He had no opposition. Everybody was giving him gold and silver. God made it such that there's not a man arrayed like Solomon. He had everything that a person could desire. Everything. And he says, at the end of the day, looking back over it, vanity. It was empty. Think of that. That's amazing. And, by the way, it didn't just bring me vanity, he says, and vexation of spirit. That means it troubled him. Vexation of spirit means it agitated him. He was disquieted within him. His spirit was troubled. The more he tried, the more troubled he got. And then he said there was no profit under the sun. It didn't profit one bit. Not one bit did it help. Not one bit. But look back at our text, Proverbs 21:17. We'll read that again. You might have that memorized by now. That's fine. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. Loveth, be affection toward. Like Solomon, gave everything he had to this experiment. Gave everything he had to this desire to live life to its fullest, to find anything that could bring enjoyment. He tried it and said, it's empty. It's vanity. Proverbs, by the way, also written by Solomon. He said, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. You're going to pour everything you have into it. And at the end of the day, it'll keep it. It won't give back. That's what he's saying. An investment, you expect you invest in something and then it pays some dividends. He's saying you invest in pleasure. You invest in this, it don't give anything back. He says it'll rob you of things. It doesn't give back, it robs from you. what was precious. Amen. Loveth pleasure. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. We are never told in the Bible, as far as I could tell, I saw it. We are never told in the Bible to seek pleasure. You preachers in here, do you know of a time that in the Bible where it says seek pleasure for yourself? For yourself, not for somebody else, but for yourself. Just like it doesn't say to love yourself. Bible says no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but loveth and cherisheth it. But it doesn't say, it's not a command. It's just a reality that we do love ourselves, right? I don't know of anywhere in the Bible where it says seek pleasure. Personally, individually, for yourself. Well, Luke's thinking through. He might have a spot. I don't know. We'll talk later. Amen. Do you have some?
Never commands us to pray for the lost, but it's just kind of taken as a given that you do. What's interesting is it never says to seek pleasure on this earth, but it does say to seek God.
Yeah.
And in Psalm 16, it says that.
How are you getting ahead? Thanks, though. Anyway, the point is that pleasure is forevermore. We are never told to primarily seek pleasure. In that context, that we seek God, and then God, He blesses us with pleasure. But we don't seek that primarily for ourselves, amen? We just don't do it. Thank you. That's really good. I'm glad how your mind's thinking. Absolutely. Amen. That's good. Look over at Romans 15. While we're never told to seek pleasure, the Bible does say, though, a couple things in reference to this. And directly in reference to who we should seek pleasure for. In Romans 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So bearing somebody else's burden is not really pleasurable, typically, right? Coming along someone else, helping them bear a load. So, but we are supposed to, it says not to please ourselves, but it says let every one of us please his neighbor to his good for edification. Do you realize God has called us to find the needs in others that we're close to, and God says, please them. Fulfill them, supply for them. And what's interesting is when we do that, God then does satisfy us. Is that interesting? And that's what we'll see. When we seek primarily to be fulfilled, we're never fulfilled. When we seek to be happy, we're never happy. Amen? When we seek to be pleased with something, we're never pleased with it. But when we instead seek for our own pleasure and yet lay that aside and seek to fulfill another properly, then God in turn then grants that as well for us. It's, by the way, it's a reaping and sowing principle. We don't just get what we want without first sowing a seed in somebody else's life or in something else as that principle would give us. But it does come back, amen, in a right way. God makes sure of that. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:1. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. So we're not told to primarily or personally seek for pleasure. Though we do know some things, if we will engage in a right way in reference to God, in reference to others, there are pleasures there, amazing pleasures. I think about the tent meeting. I mean, I didn't go there thinking, man, this is going to be great. I'm going to love it. I went there thinking this is going to be full of opportunities. That's what I went there. And I'm thinking, man, this is going to be, we're teaming up together with others, and we're going to have opportunity to minister to people, maybe lead someone to Jesus Christ, maybe help out a saint, all these things. For that, I'm like, man, I'm looking forward to that. Amen. And in the end, what does God do? He just fills us with joy just being there, just being in the presence, amen, of what's going on. And so it's just interesting how God works. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So we are not to seek to bring pleasure to ourselves, but these two verses show, and we'll see through a whole bunch of scriptures, we are supposed to seek to bring pleasure to God, and we are supposed to bring pleasure to others around us. Amen? Those that God has given us that opportunity. Those are the two we are to seek to please. And by the way, for those of you, I don't know if anybody's in here that thinks this. If you think being spiritual means you have to walk around with a long face and look like you're miserable, all that does is show that you're absolutely not where God wants you to be. I mean, we are His glory. Amen? Think of it as a spousal relationship. How the wife is the glory of the man. That's what the Bible says, right? 1 Corinthians. So if the woman is walking around like she just got beat, amen, like she's horribly miserable in the relationship, does that speak well of the man? No. We're like, what is he doing to her? Well, if we as God's children are always walking around, barely move. I'm so wore out. And nothing works out for me. My life's horrible. Man, I'm spiritual. I am so right with God. It's breaking my back. Oh, man. Oh, love being a Christian. Love it. We think, who in the world's that guy's God? Because I'm staying away from him. Amen. That's what we think. Right? I mean, there ought to be a measure of, man, we're happy to be God's people. And I understand there's a time to mourn and there's a time to weep. But ultimately speaking, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Amen. We have it good as God's people. Amen. We serve a good God. We serve a giving God. We serve a loving God. We serve a providing God. Amen. We serve a God who hears our prayers. Amen. And just greatly enjoys the relationship between He and us. We serve a good God, amen. And so praise the Lord for that. But pleasure we should not primarily seek, amen. There is a sowing and a reaping principle. The way that we gain pleasure is by honestly sowing that in others. That's what the Bible says. We seek to bring God glory. We seek to bring God pleasure. One of the reasons that I've long ago wanted to be faithful to church is I wanted to be faithful to God because of what God meant to me and what He still means to me. Amen. I want to be faithful because He died for me. And I know that Christ is the one. This is church, how we meet, what we do in preaching, all these things. God made that up. Amen. Christ started that on earth. This is His endeavor. So for me to give attendance to that is to say to Him, thank you. I want God to know that I'm thankful for what He's done in my life. This is how we can do that. I seek to bring Him pleasure. Amen. Just knowing that I'm where God wants me to be. Amen. And we seek to bring God pleasure, and then we should seek to bring others pleasure in our life, which at times can be definitely a challenge. Amen. But yet we should strive to that effect. The second part of Proverbs 21:17 says, he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Rich, again, to accumulate, to be able to have whether physical or spiritual accumulation or wealth along those lines. Now, wine and oil represent the finer substances of life, in a sense. If we gain a taste for a non-alcoholic beverage like grape juice, or even an alcoholic beverage like wine, either way, the principle is the same. If you begin to love grape juice or even the fermented stuff, you will never be satisfied with water. You will hinder yourself from being satisfied with the things that God really wants to give you that, that really, quite honestly, are more beneficial and are meant for the long haul, not just for a temporal time of maybe some enjoyment. A lot of the problem with the day that we live is, especially for young people, you're being inundated with all of this worldly stuff. And as you develop an appetite there, now the things of God no longer satisfy. The water of the word. And you've bought into this lie that you need more, that you need to seek the game mentality, the gamer mentality where it's rapid fire, the screen mentality where the flicker's there. It's constantly giving that dopamine hit to you. That fast life is the life of the young person today. And then you come into an environment like this, which, by the way, the Bible says is the power of God. And you say, man, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I'm sorry, we don't wear watches. Oh, we have eye watches. We're good. What is that? And we're bored with the things of God. Amen. I want you to know that the last 5 weeks for me have not been boring. I have been on the cutting edge of some serious ministry, amen. I'm blown away. I am blown, not physically, I didn't get shot, but I am blown away with all that God let me experience over the last 5 weeks. If that's all he ever lets me experience as a Christian, it's enough. I'm telling you, amazing. I said to someone, I'm like, and people think Christianity's boring? Are you kidding me? I don't know what you're looking for, but I can tell you this. If you want to experience high-powered, in-your-face, hardcore Christianity, come hang out, amen? We can definitely engage and show some things that might give you a little bit of spiritual, proper, good excitement. And not one time did I go home feeling guilty. Not one time did I go home thinking, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. No regret, no nothing. Man, it's good. Amen? I'm just trying to get you to see that because we bought into the world's mentality of what it takes to have enjoyment and pleasure, we miss now what God says really does bring pleasure. Like for a young person that feels like the way I'm going to get my way is I'm going to disobey my parents and stand my ground and become stubborn and steal from them and call them names and slander them online. That's how I'm going to get my way. No, all that's going to do is ruin your life, amen. All that's going to do is cause you heartache and trouble, amen, and anguish. No, God says the way you get your way, young person, is just be that child you need to be in the home and honor your father and mother and love them and submit, yield. Follow their leading. Follow their guidance. Help the family, the purpose. Get in there. Give it all your heart and work and strive with them. Amen. It won't be that long. You'll be on your own in your own home. And then you'll wish you would have sown some good seed as a youth, because guess what? What you've sown, you will reap. Amen? So the world says, throw it all away for the moment. God says, oh, be careful. You will reap what you sow. Do you see how the world's convinced us that somehow the wine and the oil of the world is better than God, what God has to offer, the water of God, but it's not, you see. And so we find in this text, that's what it's referring to, he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. They will not be able to gather because they're going to have a taste for the finer things which cost them in a sense that provide no lasting effect. What does God want us to be rich in? Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I have found the longer I'm in this thing and studying the Word of God and counseling people, working with people, that what God says works is further and further and further away from the minds of people because they keep getting further and further away from God because they keep tapping into the world in different areas. And it's dragging them far away from God. So much so that it's so hard to get people just to yield to what God has said is powerful and wonderful for a believer. And you'll find great fulfillment and enjoyable opportunities there because we've been conditioned by the world to think otherwise. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Do you believe that? Do you as a Christian believe? By the way, God is not the giver of wicked things. Man, that night in the tent where Brother Hewitt mentioned fornication and it got real quiet. He stayed there. Do you know the world believes the answer is fornication? The world believes the answer to a relationship lasting is premarital sex. That's what they believe. That's what they believe. That's what they practice. Everybody practices it. And if you're not shacking up before you get married, the world thinks you're strange. Right? That's what the world believes. He started hitting fornication. You wouldn't believe the conversations that we as pastors got to have after that message. We had people get mad. Some people got mad. We're out of that. I mean, and arguing. Like, they want that. Fornication ain't brought anybody any pleasure. It's brought them bondage. It's brought them suicidal tendencies. It's brought them abuse. It's brought them broken homes. It ain't brought them anything good. That's why the Bible says flee fornication. But if you buy into what this world's saying, you'd think, that's it. That's the key. I just need to fornicate. That's what the world's saying. And then God in his word says, flee fornication. And you're thinking, what's up, God? How can that be? When everybody else says, that's where it's at. I'll tell you how it can be. The world doesn't know what it takes to be fulfilled. Our Creator, the one who made us, knows what it takes for us to be fulfilled. And it ain't that. By the way, it ain't money. The love of money is the root of all evil, which some, having coveted after, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Bible says, buddy, if I could just have money and sex, I'll be good. And God says, no, on both those. Is that amazing? Amen, amen. Well, let's see here, where are we at? Verse number 18. 1 Timothy 6:18. That they do good. Charge them that are rich in this world. Lay aside these other things. God's given you all things that you need to richly enjoy life. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on all that God has given in this eternal life aspect, amen? Good works. Good works. Works that are good. So what should I do? Good works. Ephesians 2:10. That's what we're created for. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has designed us as Christians to thrive on good works. Man, there's no fun there. You bought the lie. You bought the lie. You don't gotta do wickedly, carouse. You don't gotta speak trash and slander and gossip. You don't have to, that's not fun. Good works are fun. the things God says is good. Say, what are good works? Everything God says is good. Amen. That's a good work. You do what God said. That's good. Amen? That's where enjoyment is. He says he's given us all things richly to enjoy. And where does it start? Good works. Good works. Do right. Do good. Amen? Not to be saved, but after you're saved. We are created now to operate and function very well in an enjoyable way in good works. Amen? By the way, that's why when you're around people and they're talking stuff they shouldn't be talking, that's why you feel so bad inside, because you stay there and you're listening. I was talking to a guy under the tent. He's talking about things he shouldn't be watching and all that. He's miserable. I said, don't watch it. Well, I got... No. Stop it. Stop it. It ain't good, amen? Turn it off. Get rid of it. Throw it away, amen. Why? It's not good. As Christians, we are not made to operate in bad works. There's a little thing inside of you, big thing really, called the Holy Spirit of God, amen? And is totally opposed to him. And he lets us know. We instantly feel guilt. We feel remorse. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't turn him off. Listen. We are made to thrive in good works. Amen? Good works, ready to distribute. What's that mean? Give. It's more blessed to give than receive. Give of your time. Give of your resources. Give of your knowledge. Talk to people. Help. Amen? That's how we thrive. We thrive in this area. Amen? As Christians. Willing to communicate. What's that mean? That means that we typically don't communicate real well. Do you know that it is hard to communicate? Especially between guys and gals, amen? Because we're like different, from different planets or something, amen? Not the same planet, but you know what I'm saying. But we need to be willing to communicate in a godly manner, amen? Our flesh wants to jump up and communicate in an ungodly manner, and all that does is hurt. God wants us to be willing to communicate. In a right sort. Communicate the gospel. Communicate the word of God. Communicate truth. Squash air with the truth. We need to be willing to communicate with people and not just shut everybody out. Amen. This is how we thrive. This is where fulfillment is. This is where pleasure is for the Christian. Rich in good works. Rich in things that benefit others. You know what good means? Useful. Good works are useful works. Rich in useful works for others. Make sure that you as a believer you're a vessel of honor, meet for the master's use. Be available so that others can be benefited by you. You say, well, if I do that, they're just going to use and abuse me. Put boundaries in place. Amen. You do that. But don't stop being rich in good works, amen? Rich in right things. When we are rich in things that benefit and bring pleasure to others, we are then given, or we are fulfilled, we are given that which we lack, we are given by God those things we need for our own pleasure and fulfillment. Can I say, we don't even know what we need to bring us fulfillment. We're talking to a lady there night under the tent, and I think she might have been demon-possessed. She was talking about how she was troubled by demons and all these things going on. And then the same lady said that she had the power to cast out demons. I was like, you're troubled by demons and you have power to cast them out? What's the problem? I'm thinking, if I'm being troubled by a demon, I have power to cast them out, they're gone. I mean, right now. It's just crazy what people come up with. There's no reason there. There's no logic going on in that mind, amen. Maybe the same's true of us sometimes. We think we know what we need, but we really don't, do we? Do you know what will fulfill you? What? Let me ask you this first. Are you fulfilled? Do you live in pleasure? Do you live with an internal happiness, gleefulness, excited about being a Christian, excited about being a person? Do you tap into the enjoyment of life that God has given you? If you do, praise the Lord. Praise God. It's yours. But if not, maybe what you've tried over the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years, maybe the fact that you ain't got it right yet, maybe it's time you just go ahead and listen to God. Amen. He knows what you need. He knows what you need. He knows what will fulfill you. He knows what will bring you pleasure. The world doesn't. Have you looked lately? Tattoos ain't bringing nobody any pleasure because they're getting a bunch of them. Amen? It ain't working. Crazy hairstyles and skinny jeans ain't working. It ain't working. Amen? People are miserable. Amen? And on and on and on. The death culture definitely ain't working. Amen? That's what the world's trying. Socialism ain't working. Amen? Everybody getting a paycheck to stay home. It ain't bringing more happiness. Bring a little more road rage, but it ain't bringing happiness. Amen. I'm just saying, everything the world's trying ain't working. Let's try it God's way. And he says what will work is be rich in good works. Be a giver and be ready to communicate. Look at Colossians 3 very quickly. Colossians 3. How do we practically apply this as a Christian? There is a practical way to apply this. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, that's you've been born again. You're a Christian. You recognized you were a sinner. You repented of that sin. You turned to Jesus Christ completely. You're trusting him completely to save your soul, forgive you of your sin, and be your Lord. Take you to heaven one day. You're completely trusting in Christ as your Savior. Amen? If ye then be risen, you've been risen from the dead. If you then be risen with Christ, if you're a believer, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Stop seeking the world for satisfaction. Stop seeking the world for the answer. I didn't go to the world to save my soul, and I ain't going to them for how I can be happy. I'm not going to them to figure out what I need in life. They're losers. I was part of that loser crowd. I was lost. I tried all kinds of things. All it did was bring heartache, and I was a mess. And by the way, everybody in the world, that's the same testimony. But the day that Jesus showed up in my life, and he saved my soul, and he set my feet upon a rock, amen. He took me up out of the miry clay. He gave me life, and he gives it to me more abundantly. The world never gave that to me, but Jesus has been giving that to me since the day I got born again. Amen. So what should I do? Set my affections. There's that word, affection. What I am affectioned towards. I need to set my liker to the things of God. Well, I don't like the things of God. Well, then change it. Listen, when I got saved, I was into heavy rock music. I was into all kinds of stuff I shouldn't have been in. And I didn't demand that, God, you got to accept me with my wicked music. No. I knew I came needing something. God didn't need anything from me. Amen. Nothing I'd done worked. And so I realized real quick that had to go. Amen. And I was like, God, what should I listen to? And I asked the people at church, this church, and they told me what I should listen to. I'm like, oh, God, help me. I can't listen to that. I feel like I'm in an elevator. Amen. From what I was listening to, favorite song was Running with the Devil. I'm serious. I had to go. What should I listen to, God? I don't want to listen to that. God said, listen to it anyway. So he said, I said, okay. Now I love God's music. Love it. Why? I set my affection there. I didn't like it. I set my affection there. And now I love it. Your problem is you only want to do what you want because you're seeking pleasure. You're seeking pleasure in these things because you like it. But what you like is not good for you. So you need to be willing to set your affection on good things. Things that are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Watch how this passage goes very quickly and we'll be done. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Don't set your affections on things on the earth. It will all fail. Listen to Solomon. It will all fail. Set your affections on things that are above. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Watch this. These things: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Inordinate affection. Know what that is? That is excessive, disorderly, without rule affection. That is setting our affection on things that are not ordered by God. That is setting our affections on things that do not align with the rules of God. God has given us rules to live by as Christians. Amen. Call them a law, call them an ordinance, you call it what you want. God has given us commandments in His Word, and these commandments are what work for Christians. We get outside of those rules, we get outside of His commandments, and now we are inordinately affected. We are trying to say to God, God, I want to be happy while I live outside of your rules. It ain't gonna happen. It's an inordinate affection. It's not a proper affection. Right here in this text, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which things ye also walked some time in them when ye lived, past tense, in them. Say, when did I live in them? When you were lost. When did I live in them? When I was lost. But I've been born again. Remember the first part of the verse? If ye then be risen with Christ. Our discipleship program on the back table back there. It is eight things that are different now for you and I as Christians. Once you're born again, the things that you used to get away with, that I used to get away with as a lost person, I will no longer get away with them anymore. Amen. I am now risen with Him. My life has changed. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the number one thing you're going to realize that as a Christian, you can no longer allow yourself to set affections on things that are outside the bounds of God. For when you do, they grab hold of you and they confuse you. And they cause you problems. And they get you thinking that happiness is found here on earth. That happiness is found in some person. That happiness is found in some activity or some paycheck. That happiness is found in what I like to do. It's not. It's found above. It's found in the good things that God has given us. I don't like those things. I know, that's why we gotta set our affections there. And if we'll do that, then we'll understand what this passage is dealing with. Set your affections on things above. What a wonderful text. You can look at 1 Corinthians 16, 15 and 16, where the house of Stephanas addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, amen. And then we're told in that same passage to submit ourselves unto such. And then, of course, Philippians 2, 1 through 9, amen, where we're told to be like-minded in reference to Jesus Christ, who was willing to endure the cross, despising the shame and the joy that it brought that we don't understand. Let's follow His example. Lastly, Galatians 5, 24 says this, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. You want to be fulfilled? You want to live a pleasureful life as a Christian? Seek to bring pleasure to God. Seek to bring pleasure to others within the rules. Amen. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. You will never be fulfilled by trying to be fulfilled. You will never be happy by trying to be happy. You will never be satisfied by following what the world says will bring satisfaction. But you will, as a Christian, if you set your affections on good things things within the bounds, things within the rules. Live according to God's plan, glorify His holy name, and seek to bring pleasure to others. God will give you life more abundantly if you'll let Him. Amen. God, thank You for tonight. Thank You for this time together. God, help us, Lord. I desire more than anything, God, that everyone in this room tonight would know what it's like to live a joy-filled Christian life. But might there be someone here tonight, God, that's trying to do it the world's way and is finding it to be empty, finding it to be vain, just like Solomon said it would be. God, I pray tonight that they would turn aside from the world's farce, the world's bad advice. I pray, dear God, that they would receive with meekness this engrafted word, which is able to save their soul, deliver them. God, I pray that You would help each of us, Lord, tonight to set our affections on things above, to seek to be a blessing and seek to fulfill others, and of course, to bring glory to Your holy name. And I know, dear God, if we'll do that by Your word, we will live a life as a Christian that will far exceed our expectation, dear God. You're so good at that. You've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and within that is all things richly to enjoy. Thank You, God. You've been good to us. Help us with this message, I pray in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.